Can we pray together? And I'd like to dedicate really this time to the Lord, and then we'll just jump right in, okay? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your church. Thank you for your bride that you have set up biblically in your word, and Lord, that we can be a part of your family and part of your bride. And Lord, as we are a part of Cornerstone Baptist Church, and our members and really family here, Lord, I pray that you would grow us as individuals, but really grow us as a church, and not just on a personal level, but that our love for each other would be an outpouring of our love for you, that it would be a reflection of our love for you, Lord, that everything that we say and do would be based around the banner of the cross, and that everything that we do would be an outpouring of a desire to love you because you first loved us. And Lord, as I open your word tonight, Lord, I realize my insufficiency, but I realize your sufficiency. And so, Lord, keep my mouth from saying mistruths. And Lord, I pray that you would cause us to learn what you would have us to learn tonight. And we want to dedicate this time to you, Lord. Change us to become more like Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen. Over the last week, the Lord, through our study of John, really had brought this to my attention. And last week, as I was listening to Pastor preach about the proffering of the prophet, he brought a character to mind. And really, throughout this whole week, I've been able to meditate on this individual that we're going to be looking at this morning or to this evening. And that would be the individual of Zechariah, or Zacharias. And as we study the book of John, and we study really the Gospel of John, we find, as was preached this morning, God just ordains messages, and I didn't really try to put this in with anything that was said this morning or last week. It just kind of happened like that, and that's the God that we serve. It's not really just happenstance. It's called a big God. So as we study, this really just came out of a week of really studying this character, Zechariah, and who he was. And of course, I was brought on as a pastor for outreach, and so I'm thinking through, okay, how can this affect my outreach? And how can this affect the outreach of our church? We have, you know, big plans for 2018. We have a lot of stuff that we're wanting to do to reach our community. And as the more I studied this man, the more I realized, and we'll realize tonight, that outreach is actually a big part of this story. And we'll discover that together. But what we're going to do is we're going to take chunks of Scripture through the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth, and we're going to talk through them. We're going to read a few verses, talk through them, we're not going to just read the whole chunk, okay? We're going to talk through each of these certain sections and then put it all together in application at the end. So Luke chapter 1, if you would, with me, let's read verses 5 all the way down through verse 10, all right? And then we'll discuss them, and then we'll move on. So Luke chapter 1 and verse 5, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. So now we're introduced to this man, Zacharias, or Zechariah, as I'm going to refer to him the rest of the sermon, and his wife, Elizabeth. And who were these people? And what was the problem? We look and find out who Zacharias was, who his ancestors were, who Elizabeth's ancestors were. Pretty big shoes to fill if you just discover who Abiah was and who Aaron was. So we find out who they were as individuals, but we also learned what his responsibilities were, and we find out that there's a problem. There's actually two problems. I'd like a little bit of interaction tonight. So what were two problems that were mentioned in this passage that we just talked about? What were two of the problems that we discover about Zacharias and Elizabeth? No child, and they were up in age, right? So you can say, oh, those aren't really problems. Okay, I understand that. But really, if in this day, an heir was vital to individuals. In this day and age, having a son was extremely important to especially the priestly line. And so this is an issue. This is a problem. Elizabeth can't have children. And on top of that, not only can she not have children, but they're well past the age to be able to have children. Scientifically, it was impossible for the prophecy of Malachi chapter 3 and Isaiah 40 to be fulfilled through Elizabeth and Isaiah and Zechariah. And what do I mean by the prophecy of Malachi 3 and Isaiah 40? Does anybody know what those prophecies were? In Malachi chapter 3, who was Malachi 3 talking about? John the Baptist, Isaiah 40, same thing. So this was impossible, scientifically impossible, for this to be fulfilled through Elizabeth and through Zechariah. So we find here's a man doing his duty as a priest before God, faithfully serving the Lord, burning incense in the presence of the Lord. And you look at verse 6, it says, And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord. They were blameless. God then shows an impossible circumstance to work out his will. And that's what we'll find in verse 11 down through 17. So we have the problems, the two problems. Now we have the prophecy. You look at verse 11 through 17 with me. And they appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John, and thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and the power of Elias, or Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and to the disobedient of the to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So we discover the angel Gabriel, and we discover his prophecy about John, and really about Christ. The angel comes to Zechariah and prophesies, saying he and Elizabeth would have a son who would fulfill Malachi 3. And would fulfill Isaiah chapter 40 as well. This child would grow up and make way, prepare the way for the Messiah. And as Pastor preached last week, John the Baptist would preach. Remember the proffering of the prophet. He would preach and teach and baptize, preparing the way for the Messiah. And ultimately, John would be the first individual who would claim Christ publicly as the Messiah. We discovered that last week. What did he say? Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So the angel prophesies to Zechariah, saying, through you, I'm going to fulfill this prophecy of Malachi 3 and Isaiah 40. And again, Zechariah was a blameless man, according to verse 6. He was a righteous man. He kept all the commandments and ordinance of the Lord, and he was blameless. We discover in verses 18 through 23, there's a bigger problem than Elizabeth not being able to have children and them being stricken in years, as Scripture tells us. Let's look into that in verse 18 through 23. And Zacharias said unto the angel, after all that he had just said, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. I want you to underline the word said in your Bibles. And Zacharias said unto the angel, "Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well stricken in years." Verse 19 says, "And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and I am sent to speak unto thee," you can underline that word, speak, "and to show thee," underline show, "thee glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season." And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple. For he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. So here is a bigger problem that we discover with Zacharias. It was Zacharias and his lack of faith in what the Lord said. So what was the main issue? Was it the issue that Zechariah and Elizabeth were too old to have children? That was an issue. Was that the issue? No. Was it that Elizabeth was barren? No, that was not the issue. The issue was that it wasn't enough that God had said it. Zechariah wanted a little bit something more than just what God had said. He said, "Whereby shall I know this?" And he verbally speaks these words. How do I know that's true? That was the issue. You look at verse 20, and that supports that. God struck Zechariah with the inability to speak, being made dumb. God didn't say, and the angel of the Lord did not say, "Because you and your wife are stricken in years, you will be mute." He didn't say that. "Because Elizabeth is barren, you'll be mute." He didn't say that. What did he say? "Because thou believest not my words." And the consequence, if you think about a priest, a man of God, a man who led people in worship, to be mute, it's kind of a big deal. The consequence is rather severe, is it not? And I want to pause here for a minute, and I'll get back to application in a little while, but I want us to think about something. Why, or did you ever wonder why God caused Zechariah to be mute? You ever wonder that? Was it a coincidence that he just picked one of the things that Zacharias did and he wasn't able to do it anymore? Do you think that was coincidence that God caused Zechariah to be mute? God could have caused him to be blind, right? We see blindness all throughout the New Testament, right? And Jesus healing the blind men and the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter and all these guys healing blind. God could have caused Zechariah to be blind. He didn't choose that. Or lame, couldn't walk around anymore. Or deaf. The sin was disbelief and a lack of faith. And the more I study this, I really feel like there are two reasons why God chose Zechariah to be mute. First of all, how was the disbelief made known? How was Zechariah's disbelief, how did that come to the surface? What's that? His words. What he said. How did Zechariah give away the disbelief in his own heart? It's because of the words that came out of his mouth. And I say this all the time. What's in the well comes up the bucket. What's in his heart comes out his mouth. What's in my heart comes out my mouth. The sin was disbelief in Zechariah's heart. It was by the words that he said. His heart was full of disbelief and it came out of his mouth. He was a priest. People listened to him and respected him. He was a spiritual leader. If Zechariah hadn't changed, and this is the thought I want to think about why God caused him to be mute. If he hadn't had changed, the words that he said and spoke would have been words just like this, which were filled with disbelief, denial, and disapproval. And I believe that's one of the reasons why God caused him to be mute, so that Zechariah could not spread disbelief by what he said. Luke 6:45 says, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Proverbs says the mouth of the unrighteous man is a well of life. Two totally different polar opposites. You either have life or you have death in the mouth. Romans chapter 10, turn there with me briefly. Romans chapter 10, and we'll look at this passage briefly and then move on. And verses 8 through 10. Romans 10, 8 through 10 says, "But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Because of Zechariah's lack of faith and disbelief, his mouth was made mute by God Almighty until the time of the fulfillment of the prophecy that God had just told him. The second thing, or the reason why I believe God caused Zechariah to be mute, was what was Zechariah still able to do? He could still minister. What else? What did he still have? His hands to write. Gestures, right? But what senses did he still have? Sight. Smell. Hearing. Okay. Two things I want to point out is sight and hearing. God allowed Zechariah to see and hear his will being played out over the next 9 months of Elizabeth's pregnancy. He couldn't talk about it, but he saw it and he heard it. If Zechariah were to be blind, he would not have been able to see God's will coming to fruition. He would not have been able to see that. And so doubt could still be in his heart. If God would have caused Zechariah to be deaf, he wouldn't have been able to hear it. Doubt can still have its way, right, in Zechariah's heart. But the fact that God created him to be mute, he was able to see and hear God's will being performed over the next few months. God will always do what he says he will do. It's a simple truth that we all can put our stamp of approval on. He will always fulfill his promises to us. And Zechariah was able to see and hear that, but he wasn't able to talk about it until the prophecy was fulfilled, which we'll look at now. Turn all the way over into verse 57. Verses 57 in chapter 1. "Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son." Fulfillment of God's prophecy. And Zechariah was able to see it and hear it. "And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her." In that group, you'll find the Virgin Mary as well. Verse 59, "And it came to pass on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, not so, but he shall be called John." See, Elizabeth was able to figure out what God's prophecy was. "And they said unto her, there's none of thy kindred that is called by this name." What's going on? That doesn't make sense. Why would you name him John? His dad's name is Zacharias. He needs to be named Zacharias as well. "And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, and Zacharias said, his name is John. And they marveled all, and his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and did what?" Is there any doubt in Zechariah's mind now? Absolutely not. "And fear came on all that dwelt around about them, And all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country and Judea, and all they that heard them laid them upon their hearts, saying, "What manner of child shall this be?" And the hand of the Lord was with him, being John. So here we find the prophecy being fulfilled. Elizabeth gives birth to a son, calls his name John, and God continues to keep his promises that he made to Zechariah. What was Zechariah's immediate response? It was praise. It was not doubt. It was praise. And what happened because of his response? What was the moment where Zechariah was able to prove his faith? When he did what? When he wrote his name. It wasn't Zacharias. His name is John. And that small phrase is a phrase of belief for Zechariah. We look through it through the story, and we see people gathering wanting to know the name of the child. Elizabeth speaks up. His name is John. The people don't really agree with that. They go to Zechariah, and God gives Zechariah a chance to prove his faith. And Zechariah proves his faith by writing and really fulfilling, still unable to speak, but fulfilling God's prophecy. His name is John. Not only was this declaring what the angel had foretold, this was a declaration of faith. And immediately God allowed Zechariah to be able to speak again. Is that coincidence? I don't think so. He could now verbally proclaim God's faithfulness and his promises, despite being unable to speak for so long. It was faith and belief that loosed Zechariah's tongue. For so long, Zechariah could only see and hear God's promises being fulfilled. Now, he could proclaim not only what his eyes had seen and ears had heard, but he could proclaim his name is John. He could proclaim the goodness of God. He could proclaim the promises of God. An interesting side note, the name John, what does John mean? Do you know? Okay, that's fine. I don't want to put you on the spot. God is gracious. That's what John means, the name John. God is gracious. I don't think that's a coincidence either. And then you find the proclamation of praise in verses 68 through 79. Let's look at verse 67. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied with his mouth, saying, if you want to underline that and refer back to what he had said in disbelief, here is what Zechariah says. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. This is Zechariah prophesying Christ. In the first half of this discourse, he is prophesying Christ. He has visited and redeemed his people and raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, which is a prophecy fulfilled in 1 Samuel 2:1, 1 Samuel 2:10, Psalm 18:2, Psalm 89:17, Psalm 132:17, and Ezekiel 29:21. Verse 70, and he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which has been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all them that hate us. Psalm 106:10. Verse 72, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, Micah 7:20, Psalm 105:8, Psalm 106:45, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, Genesis chapter 22, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. Prophesying Christ. Verse 76, really talking now about his son, John. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet, lowercase p, the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. Again, direct prophecy from Malachi chapter 3, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. Jeremiah 31, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Isaiah chapter 9. there's a proclamation of praise that came from the mouth of the same guy that said, how is that even going to happen? How is that possible? He proclaims Jesus. He proclaims the promises of God. He proclaims the gospel. And really, this is where we come to our application tonight. And that is for outreach. All right? And again, this is why I was brought on to have a main focus of outreach. Many times, though, and I'm just going to be really honest with you all, many times I have to constantly reevaluate myself and what I find most times is rather discouraging when I reevaluate my heart and this idea of outreach. I have seen and I have heard from Christ in his word. If we know and study God's word, we see his ministry on earth, we hear his words which come directly from his mouth, we see the miracles, we see the cross and all that it represents, we have seen and we have heard from God's word. And if we look at the Great Commission in Matthew 28:19, we find a command, but also a promise that he'll be with us always, even to the end of the world. If you look in our center banner, we say, go ye therefore, teach all the nations. A lot of time our focus is on that, and we sometimes omit the last part. It's all made possible by the presence of God. But for me, how often do I see and I hear, but I shut up? And that's a dangerous position to be in as well. What kills a lake? If you're out and about and you come upon a lake that stinks, that's filled with gross stuff, what is usually the problem with that lake? Water going in, nothing going out. That's what kills a lake. And when I look at my life and I see and I hear from Jesus, but nothing flows out, that's causing death in my heart. As a believer, that's causing death. Me to be a dead Christian. We look at the progression of Zacharias. What caused Zachariah to be forced to get to the place where his faith and belief was strengthened? He saw and he heard. There was a process of the whole entire pregnancy of Elizabeth that he was able to see, he was able to hear God's prophecy being fulfilled. He saw the promises of God being fulfilled. The next progression would be this. What caused Zechariah to open his mouth and proclaim Jesus? And that would be, the answer would be faith and belief. What do we lack if we don't open our mouths and preach the truth? What do we lack? We lack faith and we lack belief. And so often we use our circumstances to dictate our obedience. What are some questions that we ask ourselves? You know, we live in a very, or what are some excuses? Well, we live in a very dark part of the country. You hear a pastor talk all the time about Portland and how lost Portland is. Is that an excuse? Our church is smaller. We don't have that much help. Is that a good enough excuse? People aren't extremely receptive and we try and get shut down. Is that an excuse? We're too busy. Is that an excuse? What happens when we grow as a church? What then? Am I going to be forced to hold Bible studies and things like that? It's freak out time. Is that an excuse? We're just fine as we are as a church. Is that an excuse? We're not just fine as we are. Two phrases that I meditate on and I think about, and it causes me to really, forces my mind to think correctly again, is these two statements. Our circumstances don't dictate our service. And our circumstances don't dictate our submission. Let me say that again. Our circumstances don't dictate our service, and our circumstances don't dictate our submission. The circumstances for Zechariah and Elizabeth were a little bit grim. It didn't bother God at all. What are some promises that we can hold on to? Psalm 46, so really the whole chapter of Psalm 46, the Lord Almighty is with us. Isaiah 57, I will revive the heart of the contrite. Acts 17, in God we live and exist because we are his children. The whole Psalm 139, God is always with us. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou. If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. Psalm 16, in God's presence is fullness of joy. At his right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Exodus 33, we read this morning for our call to worship. My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Jeremiah 29, you'll seek me and find me when you'll search for me with all your heart. 1 John 4:12, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. But only because God abides in us. It's his presence. John 15:9 just says, the Father has loved me, that's how I love you. John 14:16, I'll give you a helper, the Holy Spirit, that he may be with you for forever. Matthew 28:20, lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. I don't want to be known as a person who took in truth and didn't give it out. But I'm telling you, my pride, my selfishness puts me in that category a lot. And I'm afraid of what God might do to get me to proclaim him. I don't want to be forced to be mute and have to see and hear and that's it and not be able to say anything about it because of my disbelief. I don't want to be put in that category. I don't want to be put in that position. So often, I'm just a dead lake. In our outreach, I think it's interesting with what Pastor preached this morning. Come and see. That's proclaiming the gospel. Just come and see. We don't have to open our Bibles and go through the Romans Road and shake it in everybody's face we come in contact with at work or on the street or wherever, at a restaurant. We don't need to do that. But for us to say, come and see Christ. I think it's interesting to note what the name Zechariah means. The name Zacharias means the Lord has remembered. And the Lord has remembered his promises to us, that his word will not return void. We might not have heard anything back from the door hangers. God's word is not going to return void. We might never know what those were able to accomplish. It was the gospel on the back of those. Is that a defeat that we didn't hear anything? Absolutely not. We have seen and we had heard from Christ. What will we do with that? And over the next few weeks, what I'd like to start doing, and I talked to Pastor and he said it was okay, but once Paul is done with his series, we're going to go through a series in Sunday school called Sharing Jesus Without Fear. And really, it's discovering how do I don't even know where to start. And it's really a curriculum that is very, very practical of how do we even begin to share Jesus without fear? How do we even get to the point where we can say, come and see? Very, very practical, very hands-on. And one of the things that I'd like to start doing in our evening services is to hear testimonies, salvation testimonies. 3 minutes, the first minute of what was life like before Christ, what happened when Christ found me, and 1 minute for what life is like after Christ. And what I'd like to do is actually start doing that with individuals in the church. Now, we might do video if you're uncomfortable coming up to the pulpit, but I feel like it's very profitable for us to hear how Christ's prophecy has been fulfilled in individuals' lives. And so that's something that I'd like to start doing soon, and I think it will be profitable. But really, the question that I have to ask myself is what am I doing with Jesus? What am I doing with the gospel that has been poured into me? I always say the reason why God wants a broken vessel is not so that we can retain all the contents that God pours into us. God wants a broken vessel so that when he does pour himself into me, that it saturates everything that's around me. That's what I want for myself, and I'm not there. That's what I want for Cornerstone Baptist Church. So let's pray and dedicate really 2018 to the Lord, and then we'll close with a song. So let's pray. Father, we're humbled by really your grace, and we're humbled by your mercy that you've shown all throughout Scripture, that you show to your people. Lord, I pray that you would forgive us for that you would forgive us for us using excuses and pride and selfishness and using that as an excuse to not proclaim the wonderful news of the gospel. Lord, I pray that you would cause us to open our mouths and proclaim Christ. And Lord, it's dangerous to pray this, but Lord, that you would do whatever needs to happen, that you would cause us to not just take in the beauty of the gospel, but that you would cause us to give out the beauty of the gospel and to tell others about the wonderful change that has come in my heart and in our hearts. And Lord, that we can say in faith, come and see the beauty of the gospel. Come and see the beauty of your Son. That's what we want. But Lord, we need you. So we dedicate 2018 to you and our outreach, that it would become very real to us as individuals, but Lord, because of that realness in our hearts, that it would flow out of our lives. When others would see us, they would see our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven, that they would come to Christ, and that we would open our mouths and proclaim Jesus. We love you, Father, but we thank you that you first loved us and you gave yourself for us. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.